Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 21 is the passage we're going to look at as we start a new series that we've titled Greater Things, as we expect God-size expectations, things for this new year. And more than just giving helpful tidbits of advice of trying to improve your life or be a better you, I want to frame this new series always in the context of Scripture and God's redemptive plan for your life and how He wants to reach our world for His namesake and for His glory. And so we'll begin with Luke 15, 11 through 21. It's a familiar passage, but it's often the passages that we're very familiar with, even from our childhood, for those that had the privilege of growing up in the church, that often need to be deconstructed because we often hear different perspectives that aren't always that accurate, and I believe the story of the prodigal son is one of them. I'll go ahead and read that for us, and you can follow along. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" This is God's word. We'll look at the rest of the text as we move along. Will you join me in just a brief word of prayer? We give you thanksgiving and praise in the early part of this new year in 2020. We are very grateful, Father, for the hearts that you have given us and our loved ones to even want to come out to church on this rainy morning. It would be far easier to sleep in, to be honest. And that comes from you. That is a gift from you and what you are doing in our lives. So the very fact that we're listening online through the live stream or we're sitting in these chairs shows that you have been and are at work in our lives. And we're humbled by that and we thank you. Lord, our hearts go out to, as Tim White prayed, many who have lost loved ones. Even this past weekend as we had a memorial service for Carl Hahn, we are just reminded of the brevity of life itself and how important it is to gain wisdom, biblical wisdom, as we live each day as a gift from you. So teach us to number our days according to your word. And Lord, today in a few hours, Katie and Jacob DeValve will be boarding a flight with their two little children, Gideon and Ada, and will be beginning a new journey for their lives. And we pray for traveling mercies. We pray for encouragement and the filling of your Holy Spirit as they travel to the far side of the world be with their loved ones, both sets of parents and extended family, that in their own ways are experiencing the cost of discipleship, to release their own children to follow your dreams and calling for their lives. And that's not always easy, Lord. So we ask for extra measure of comfort and grace upon their families and their parents. And thank you for what you're doing here at Trinity Covenant Church. We look forward to how you speak to us as we expect greater things from you. We thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do pray. Amen. The story is famously known as the parable of the prodigal son. It is coupled with several stories back to back that talk about finding lost things. And in it, we get a glimpse, ultimately, of the Father's heart, the heart of God himself. And as we expand on that, we'll get a greater understanding of what the gospel is and who Jesus is and the mission that he has given to us in our lives and to the church. So we want to talk about four quick things this morning. The first, lost son. Secondly, a life-changing embrace. Thirdly, a second or the second lost son. And fourthly, and finally, a running father. Let's look at the first son that we just read about this morning. Yes, what he did was a pretty horrible thing. Asking for an inheritance while your father is still alive. It's basically saying, I want the things, Dad, that you can do for me and give me, material things, your stuff, but I don't really want you. I don't want the relationship. I don't want all that you do for me and your love. I don't want any of it. Just give me what is due me. And to ask for this before his father passes is a major insult and slap in his own father's face. Most likely, he was probably still in his teen years. Oh, those teenagers, right? We love them, but oh boy. But since he was unmarried, and typically be married a little bit younger than what we typically understand in our time and culture, his share would have typically been about half of what his older brother would receive, or about one-third of the family's estate. So not an insignificant sum. And here the father is granting what his son wants and sends him off. And the text says that he lived foolishly, squandering that wealth in reckless prodigal, which means wasteful living. In some ways, to the younger son, he saw through his dad as a means to what he felt was missing in his life. Happiness, fulfillment, meaning. As popular in our culture today are zombie movies. That's what his dad was to him. The living dead. He was alive, yet at the same time, he didn't care for him. It was as if his own father, though still alive, was dead to him. The younger son wanted freedom to live as he chose. He wanted to reinvent his life, write the rules by which he felt could find most happiness and fulfillment. I believe he was looking for life, and he felt that life would be experienced if he could just be set free away from everyone. It's not just his father that he is running away from. It's his siblings. It's the extended family. It's all that he knew that was considered home. He wanted nothing to do with. He really wanted to live. He was looking for life. And like a lot of us, We often feel if we can just move to a warmer climate, if we can change our circumstances and have greater means to live, if I just had this or that or make this change, my life would be so much better. That heart is no different than what we see here in the younger son. Finding life and joy in a change of your external circumstances, that was his hope. He wanted to be set free. He wanted to be his own Lord, his own master, his own king. He wanted to call the shots in his life and felt that if he could just be set free and have the means to experience all that is out there, that he finally would be happy and fulfilled. But we know that he ended up becoming quite lost. And in a Jewish context, to be sitting in the pigsty with the pigs, feeding them, would be the lowest of the low. And that's where he hit rock bottom. Oh, how I would love to eat what the pigs are eating. Even the servants back home have more food than what I have right now. I'm going to go back home. And that hunger and hitting rock bottom finally drove him to make his journey back home with his head hung very low. Maybe there are some of us here this morning that can identify in some measure to this first son. If this could only change, I would be happy. I really, really would. The question is, would you? And so here we have a little bit of insight. This first lost son captured by this phrase, "Father, give me my share of the estate." The first lost son. As we continue on in our passage, starting in verse 22, we know that the father, shockingly, as he was looking out for his son's return, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him and threw the party of all parties to celebrate the return of his son. A life-changing embrace. He returned back to his father. Rembrandt captures for us that well-known painting of the return of this wayward prodigal son to a father who welcomes him back home. While the son was a long way off, the father continually peering and scanning the horizon for his son to return, casting aside all cultural norms of his day of respect for those who are older, not running like a child, that would be undignified, ran, and literally the text says fell on his neck. He gives his son forgiveness. He gifts it to him by grace. I'll try to finish quickly. The son, I believe, had more regret than true repentance. This hunger drove him to come up with his "I'm so sorry" speech And he makes his way back because he can't wait to eat delicious home-cooked meal. I think often when we hear the story, we give too much credit to the son. Look at the great repentance that he had, and I'm going to go back and return back home and apologize to my father. I don't really think that it was a pure repentance. It was regret coupled with some repentance. He prepared a speech, and amazing, is it not? Even before he had a chance to say his speech, the father himself runs and gifts, in the greatest gift of all, forgiveness to a son who didn't even have a chance to say his "I'm so sorry" speech. The father himself would absorb into his own body, in that embrace, the pain and the rebellion and all that the son had done into himself. Is that not true forgiveness? How many of us, if we were in the position of a father, would treat a prodigal son like this? For those of us who are privileged and burdened with the responsibility of raising children, how do we do it when they disobey? We institute some kind of punishment, some kind of time out, some kind of taking away of privilege. Before the son had even an opportunity to say, "I'm sorry," the father gifts his son forgiveness. So unlike us. We put conditions on our love. We see it in our friendships, our marriages, our relationships with the church. If I'm wronged or slighted or disrespected in any way, that's it. I'm done. But it is when we experience this kind of profound, genuine, unconditional love, as the Father has done for this son, change really happens. I believe the younger son repentance took place after this embrace. And the way in which he lived, it's not about feeling bad and regretting your life and decisions, but it's about a 180-degree change of living differently that shows genuine repentance. His repentance truly began after this unconditional, life-changing embrace. That's something that often is not that clear when we hear the story. As children, he had a profound repentance and ran back to the father. He was hungry. That's why he ran back home. And the father, even before hearing his "I'm so sorry, Dad" speech, as he was scanning the horizon, fell on his neck, weeping, receiving his son back home unconditionally. Have you experienced this kind of embrace? In all your guilt and regrets of life and shame and poor decisions of your life, your failures, we prepare our "I'm so sorry" speech, but the gospel is, "Let me embrace you," the Father says. That, I believe, is a critically important aspect to the parable of the lost son. When you're embraced by God in the person of Jesus Christ, it so profoundly changes you that you then go and live differently, a life of genuine repentance. So we're familiar with the first son. What about the second son, which we have titled "A Second Lost Son"? The story goes that the older son who was in the field came home hearing all the celebration and festivities, right? He would not come into the house. He says to the father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And we hear this story. We say, yeah, that's right. He was good. He was obedient. He was respectful. I would resonate with the older son. It's not fair. But the older son is just as lost as the first one. The son, the younger one, wanted an immediate payoff from his father while his father was still alive to go and squander it in wild living. This older son was looking for that time in his life where he also might be able to do something like that, but he knew that he would have to wait and it would come sometime in the future. So this good eldest son worked his tail off, obeyed like crazy, so that sometime in the future he would receive his payoff. If you look at how he responds to his father, this son who would work hard, follow the rules, honor his parents, never rebelled, so that one day he would gain his inheritance, this son, though outwardly, wow, he was so obedient, he was so good, is just as lost as the first one. He just wanted the things that the father could give him, but he knew that he had to wait. Both the older son and the younger son did not love the father. Rather, they saw the father as a means to get the things that they felt would cause their lives to be fulfilled and happy. The elder brother, his lostness is seen in his resentment, in his anger, in his bitterness, a duty-driven life that is joyless. He looked down on his brother because his brother didn't obey like him. He could not celebrate in his heart the return of his own flesh and blood brother. He was after the things that the father could give him, just like his younger brother. They were no different. They just did it in different ways. Both are lost. Both are alienated and separated from their father. One did it outside the house. One did it within. They were using the father for the same thing, but doing it in different ways. The younger son in his rebellion and lostness, the older son in his obedience, in his duty-driven life, they did the same thing. And probably there's a lot of us here that can identify with the heart of this older son. We work hard, we do good things for some payoff in the future. And we translate that in our relationship to God. I've been faithful. I've been doing all these things. God owes me a season of blessing. He owes me this or that. And when it doesn't happen, we become resentful, angry, bitter, and depressed. Pastor Tim Keller puts it like this. The hearts of the two brothers were the same. Both resented their father's authority and sought ways of getting out from under it. One rebelled by being very bad, and the other extremely good. Both were alienated from the father's heart. Both were lost sons. Teacher and pastor R.C. Sproul studied a lot on the life of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an amazing monk. To put it like that. He puts it like this. I was a good monk, Luther writes. I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I might say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. And his confessions would sound something like this. Father, I have sinned. Last night I stayed up after lights out, reading my Bible with a candle. Forgive me, I have disobeyed. Yesterday at lunch, this is when he's in his confessional booth, I coveted Brother Philip's potato salad. Forgive me. Luther would stay in the confessional booth for hours, up to 6 hours a day, confessing every single sin possible and still not finding peace. Like the elder brother, if he could just obey enough, he can get what he seeks from God. It was not until the head monk had to kick him out of the confessional booth that finally Martin Luther would come to realization that it was through the unconditional embrace of the Father, despite the best of his monkery, that he would be received by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, through grace and faith. Many of us are not much different. We grow up being good. We try to be religious in our lives, our whole lives. And Jesus reminds us that we can be just like this elder brother, so buttoned up tight in our lives, and yet be so radically lost and live in darkness within our hearts. That's why the story was so scandalous. That's why it caused so much anger. Do we cling to our own righteousness, feeling God owes us? Or do we desperately cling to his power and grace every day? That is what we can learn from the second lost son. And as we put it all together, the star of the show is not, oh, the repentance of this wild, living, crazy son. He deserves to be smacked around, but the Father loves him and he's the star of the show. No. The star of the show is the running father. While he was still a long way off, he ran to his son. And he had to do another kind of running to his other lost son. So his father went out and pleaded with him, entreated with him, come into the family feast. Your brother has returned. It's not that the greatness of the regret of the younger son that is the lesson of the story, but it is the heart of a running father that pursues his lost children outside the walls of the house, as well as those that are lost inside the house as well. Both sons were lost. One knew it, the older one didn't. The focus is not on the running away and the partying life of the son and his amazing return, but it is the story of a running father. That is the heart of the Christian message and the gospel, is it not? Which brother are you? Do you know that you are lost? And do you know that there is a running father pursuing after you daily? When we begin to understand that, everything changes. And so at the beginning part of the year, we look back at the vision that God has given to us about a year ago, that we seek to be a church for our city that pursues God and his passion for people through a movement of the gospel beginning here in Manchester, then our surrounding communities where many of us live, and then to the ends of the earth and the world. Pursuing God and his passion for people is the heart of the gospel. Pursue God, pursue people. And this morning, as we take God as belief, this vision that God has given to us, yes, it came to me at Chick-fil-A, but don't hold that. God has given us something very special. And the passion behind a pursuing vision is not just in our programs. It's not just in what we are able to do in our own power and strength, but is when we can capture the pursuing heart of the Father in us, incarnated in us, that we will naturally, we can't help but to be burdened and begin to pursue people within our house and also outside our house. How do we find ourselves capturing the Father's heart, this pursuing heart of God for lost things? It begins when we ourselves are captured by the Father himself. This morning, in the early part of the year, we were reminded that the gospel is for those who are alienated, estranged, who feel lost and are wanderers. And whether it is someone sitting here or listening this morning that has never made a decision to follow Christ, or we have, but we also get lost too, do we not? We often find ourselves in dark places, do we not? Before we individually and as a community can go out and pursue people, before we can incarnate that capturing heart of God, you have to be captured by him once again. That son would never be the same after that unconditional embrace. Even before he could say, "I'm sorry, Dad," he was embraced. He was forgiven. It was gifted to him. He didn't have to do anything. The Father loved him, embraced him, forgave him, received him, and celebrated his return. That is the heart behind what we are trying to do and how we envision this. This morning, would you allow the Father to embrace you once again? Despite, yes, your broken obedience, despite, yes, the decisions that you have made or are making, the Father desires to embrace you. Would you allow the Father to embrace you, warts and all, this morning? And if we can be captured by the Father once again, his pursuing heart will flow out of us naturally to the world in which we live. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your incredible patience with us. Though many of us here do know you and love you, we see parts of the older son and parts of the younger son, both in our lives. And I pray, Father, at the early part of this year, that rather than independently trying to prepare our "I'm sorry" speeches and trying to live right and do right, serving like crazy in obedience out of duty and responsibility rather than the joy of a heart transformed by love, would you embrace us once again? That your heart for lost things would begin with that embrace in our own hearts. Father, I pray that as we move forward as a church community, as the body of Jesus Christ here at Trinity Covenant Church, would you allow us to be a people that daily are captured by you, loved by you, seeing a Father who himself was shamed in the person of your Son, that we would relentlessly pursue those within our house here in the body of Christ at Trinity and those outside the four walls of the safety and security of this house. Show us once again your pursuing passion and allow a movement of the gospel to explode out of this place that would indeed change lives and bring home lost people, those that are living wildly, those that are obeying quietly and yet still lost. Teach us, Heavenly Father, what it means to live in light of the Father's heart. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.